If you haven't been with us this week, then this may be a little abrupt. I know it's Mother's Day. I guess I should preach on mothers. But to keep the continuity of the deeper life, I'm going to continue on where I need to go. If you were here the very first night, I gave an illustration. I talked about the Marine training camp at Parris Island. Remember the sign? And the sign that explains what happens there. But at the very bottom of that sign were these words. Can you remember? Where the difference begins. And I ask you, could we chisel those words or paint those words above the back doors of your church? Where the difference begins. And then I ask you this question, what difference? And we know what the Marines mean. We know that the United States government has a very clear objective. We're going to take these teenage boys with peach fuzz on their chin and turn them into men. Powerful men, trained men who can be dropped out of a stealth helicopter anywhere in the world in the middle of the night in Pakistan and capture Osama bin Laden or take hostages free, set hostages free, or do whatever they need to do. They are trained and equipped to do it. But if we chisel those words above the back door, what would we mean? What difference are we talking about? Does God have something in mind for you and I? Is God a strategic thinker who has well planned and said, here's what I want for every true Christian? This is what I want for them. More than anything else, here's what I want. I actually believe if you and I could go into eternity past, into the Trinitarian councils of God before the foundation of the world was ever laid, and if we listened into that conversation, you would hear something. As a matter of fact, I know what you would hear because it's recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. You put it there in print for you, and I want the pastor to read it for us in just a minute. God would have a very, very clear objective in mind, a singular focus in mind. And we know that because of Scripture. Pastor Ziegler, I want you to stand and with that booming deep voice of yours, shout it out.
According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame.
What did He just say? Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, God predestined, He chose, He elected that you and I should be holy. Now, you say, preacher, you just quoted one verse. How can you take in such a big scope with just quoting one verse? Well, let's take another approach. Let's look at the weight of biblical evidence that God wants us to be holy. How many times in the Bible is it the command to procreate, have children, and fill up the earth? Pretty important command, quite frankly. How many times is that given in the Bible? How many? One time. How many times in all four Gospels is the command to be born again given? All four Gospels. Very important command to be born again. One time. How many times in the entire New Testament is the Great Commission given to the church? How many times? One time. You're a fast learner. One time. How many times do you think God mentions in Holy Scripture from cover to cover that He is holy and He wants us to be holy, or the derivatives of that word holy, holy, sanctify, sanctification? How many times is that mentioned in the Bible as God's plan and will for us? Got any idea? A lot. Between 700 and 800 times. It is the absolute heavy weight of evidence. As a matter of fact, one of the books of the Bible is called the Holiness Code. the book of Leviticus. Now, that's a book you probably hadn't had your devotions in lately. But that's a book, chapter 17 through the end of the chapter. It's called the Holiness Code. Because 14 times in those few chapters, God says, I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now you be holy. And he explains how that's got to take place. God wants you and I to be holy. That's God's objective for us. And if that's God's objective, shouldn't that be my objective? Of course. Now, if the weight of the evidence says that, the basic scripture says that, the Bible teaches that he's a holy God and wants us to be holy. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation closes with those sobering words, let him that is holy be holy still, and let him that is unholy be unholy still. Pretty sobering words. If that's what God wants, then three questions should surface in our mind. Number one, what is this holiness? What is the holiness that God wants us to embrace and pursue? Second, what does it look like? How in the world do you practically live it out? I'm not interested in just theory. I'm not interested in just batting about academic thoughts. I'm interested in knowing how does that holiness look when I'm living it out on the marketplace of America, or on the streets of Shoals, or in my home, tucked away in a valley. And third, how can I obtain? How can this be true in my life? Let's back up and look, answer that first question. What is the holiness that God wants us to live out? What that he wants us to pursue? There's two ways to answer it. One's theological and one is scriptural. A few years ago, I went to India to speak at a minister's conference, and the missionary told me, he said, I want you to talk about holiness. He said, but you can't use any of your Wesleyan terms. He said, these are untrained, uneducated pastors, and they'll never understand your Wesleyan terms. He said, you're just going to have to use the Bible. What a novel thought. Just the Bible, Warren. And so I did. It was a wonderful experience for me. I took a step back and I said, well, let's talk about scriptural holiness. When we talk about holiness, again, two ways to talk about it. Theological. Theology is a wonderful thing. It takes big puzzled pieces of broad doctrine, puts them together in simple statements. And so holiness in a theological sense means you and I are renewed into the image of God from which we fell, which we lost. God wants to renew us back into that image. That's holiness. But scripturally speaking, what is holiness? And it gives four basic components in the Bible when it talks about holiness, what that means for you and I. The first component can be summed up in this word, separation. God wants a separate people. But what does that mean? An isolated people that live in a little bubble or in a shell or in a commune somewhere? No, that's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about a separate people. He wants us to be separate, to be holy. That means three things. First of all, it means I am separated unto God. I belong to him. We have this unique relationship and nobody else is involved. In Corinthians, Paul talks about, come out from among them and be ye separate. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in you. Literally, that word means tabernacle. I'll pitch my tent right inside you. I'll walk with you, and I will be your God, you will be my people. It carries the idea of separation. Ben, what if you came down? Were you guys married here at this church? Okay, it doesn't matter. You're married in a church somewhere, I guess. All right. What if you walk down the aisle, you and Angela, you got down to the aisle, and right before the preacher started what he was going to say, Angela looked over at you and said, Ben, I really love you, and I really want to marry you, but I had a couple of guys in high school that I really liked. Really nice guys. We enjoyed conversation. Would it be okay if we had lunch once a month with those guys? What would you say? Right there at the altar. Your wife's trying to put an addendum to the marriage vow. You'd say, I know what you'd say. You'd say, nothing doing, sister. You might even be second-guessing what was fixing to happen. That's why we call it holy matrimony. Because it's you, it's her, and there's nobody else. That's why one of the qualifications for an elder in the New Testament is a husband of one wife. And if you put it, the Greek literal translation is a one-womaned man. Rules out polygamy, rules out a lot of stuff, but here's what it actually says. What it really means is you can't have a roving eye. You look at one woman and nobody else. That's your heart's desire. That's your love. That's your passion. This woman and nobody else. That's exactly the idea of separation. We are separated unto God. Know you not that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that your body is not your own, but it belongs to God? It's been bought with a price. The idea of separation unto God. We are His. But it also carries the idea of separation from sin. That which is defiling, that which is wrong. Things I know I shouldn't be doing, I don't do. When the devil and God were talking about Job, God Himself said about Job, He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God said, "He reveres and esteems me and escheweth evil." We don't use that word anymore. But it literally means God said He's a perfect man because He reverences, reveres, esteems me. He knows what's wrong and He stays away from it. The weather vane of Job's life was toward God and away from sin. The weather vane of our life, of a holy man, a holy woman, the weather vane of their life is toward God and away from that which is wrong. That's the idea of separation. But it also carries one more component. It carries the component of being separated for a purpose. God has not called us out of this world just to somehow stand off in a corner and be unique. Some people really get the idea separation is isolation. That is not what it is. That is a perverted form of biblical separation. But we are separated for a purpose. You know what that purpose is? It was given in the book of Leviticus. It's repeated in the book of Peter. It says, "You are a chosen generation." The word chosen there means God has predestined, foreordained, elected you and your generation to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that means special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You and I are separated. Some people get the idea I'm separated just simply because I don't want to be of the world, or I don't want the world to defile me, I don't want the world to pollute me. That is not the primary focus of your separation. If it is, you just end up in a big cult. That's what cults do. Separation, at the very heart, He's called us out, made us His own, separated us from sin, that we may be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. That we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness to marvelous light. That's the point. It's biblical separation. That's what holiness means. But that's one component. The second component is this word sanctification. Now, the word sanctification is being made holy. Sanctification is in three tenses in the Bible: the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. In the past tense, you are sanctified in Christ, He told the Corinthian church. That means at your conversion, you were set apart for Christ. You were initially sanctified, or another word would be regenerated, in Christ. That's the past tense. The present tense means you're in the process. Hebrews 2:11. Those who are being sanctified. God is working on me. Our little kids sing this song. He's still working on me. That's present tense sanctification. He is working on me, transforming me, changing me, doing things in my life. And then it's in the future tense. John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He was pointing toward a time in those disciples' life when God was going to sanctify them through and through, purifying their hearts by faith. So it's in all three tenses. But ultimately it means a cleansing. The Bible uses the word cleansing. The Bible uses the word crucifixion. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. A cleansing, a crucifixion. It's basically stating God wants to deal with that innate nature of sin. He wants to bring a cure, a healing, a cleansing. However, whatever term you want to use, he wants to deal with it. We talked about that the other night. The reason we need thorough sanctification. Anybody here up for being an example on this Sunday morning? Any couple? Here's the question. How many of you wives enjoy driving the car when your husband's on the passenger side of the front seat? Oh man, here's a head shaking right now. Anybody else? Angela doesn't? Not me. I got a few wives shaking their head. Oh, right here on the front seat. You don't like it? Oh, good. Let's work on the pastor and his wife, Leanne. Why, Leanne? I bet I can describe that little scenario. I bet I can describe it. I bet if when you get in the car and you're driving away, he says little things like this. Leanne, speed up. Leanne, slow down. Leanne, don't get so close to that car in front of you. Leanne, quit turning those curves so sharp. Tires are expensive. You're going to hit the curb. Leanne, don't just put on the brakes. Ease on the brakes. Brakes cost money. And there's no pedals over there, but his foot's going up doing this on that side. Now, it may not be exactly that, but it's a little bit like that when you Who gave me the script? You know how to fix that? Let him drive. He's in control. When he's driving, he's in control. He never criticizes his own driving, does he? Now the point is, you and I want to be in control of our life. We want to be boss. We want to drive. We want to hold the steering wheel. We want to fly the plane. We want to drive the car. That's the essence of the carnal nature. Self-autonomy. I want to be boss of my life. But you know what? Trying to be boss of your life would be the equivalent of flying overseas in a 747 and about halfway over the Atlantic. The stewardess comes on the intercom and says, ladies and gentlemen, the pilot has just died. Adam Sickler, would you please come forward and fly this plane? What would you do, Adam? Carnal people say, stand back. Let me have it. Where are the controls? A man with sense realizes this is going to be a disaster. This is a disaster. I'm headed for a crash. That's what it's like when you and I try to run our own life void of God. We can't do it. We just simply can't do it. We aren't made to do it. We need Him at the center. And that's why the process of sanctification dethrones Mike Avery and puts God in the driver's seat of my life. It's sanctification. But it also means source. It's talking about the source of our spiritual life, the source of our holiness. When I was pastoring in the 80s, I had a lady in my church. I don't know how to describe her under any other word but thorny. Does that mean anything? You country folks, I was raised in the country, we had thorns and thistles. You ever have any thorns around here? You ever met any thorny people, Brother Gibson? He's shaking his head a little bit. He didn't want to commit too deep, but he's met a few. You ever met a thorny person? He's not shaking his head at all. Anybody around here got enough nerve to shake their head? You ever met anybody thorny? You hadn't? She's not saying either. What in the world? I must have inadvertently stepped in a hole here. Good for you, Ben. You know some thorny people? Well, this lady was thorny. You get near her, she'd poke you. I mean, she never had anything very complimentary to say. It was usually something as she'd go out. I dreaded shaking her hand because I hear it was coming. Here it was coming. You know, this passive-aggressive punch. And anyway, she was thorny. But anyway, occasionally she seemed to get good victory, and she'd want to testify. Well, one Sunday morning we had it. The house was packed just like this. It was full, man. I'd worked hard. We had new people coming, and she stood up. She sat right over here. She stood up, rather big, imposing person. And she stood up and looked across the congregation very carefully, silently. And then she said this. She said, "I want to thank God I'm a holy woman." Let that settle. She said, "I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't go here, and I don't go there, and I don't wear this, and I don't wear that. I thank God I'm a holy woman." And sit down. Now, I am not God, and I'm not her judge. I would never in a million years judge her heart. But I will judge her head. Her heart might have been right, but her head was screwed on wrong. No doubt about it. The fundamental mistake she just made was that she connected holiness to what she did or didn't do. Ladies and gentlemen, holiness is not self-originating. Holiness is not what you put on or what you take off. It's not where you go or where you don't go. It's not what you do or not what you don't do. That is not holiness. Holiness only happens when you're connected to the Holy One. He is the source of our holiness. You don't find your holiness in what you do or don't do. That's checklist holiness. That's the path the Pharisees took. And you know where that landed them. You know what Jesus said to say about them? They were whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Now, holy people obey the Scripture. Don't misunderstand me. But holiness has a source. Jesus said the branch is connected to the vine. And the only way that branch can have life-giving sustenance flowing through it is it's connected to the vine. What happens when the branch gets severed from the vine? What happens? Dies. What did Jesus say happens to those dead branches? They're piled, they're burned, they're useless. Ladies and gentlemen, the source of holiness is the Holy One. I am only a holy man as I'm connected to the Holy One. That is the source of all of our holiness. Jesus Himself said, "On my own, I can do nothing." And if Jesus had to say it, how much more do you and I have to say it? On our own, we can do nothing. Only as we're connected to the Holy One can we be holy. Only as we're connected to the Holy One and the life of God and the Holy Spirit flows through us can you and I be holy. It's the only way to be holy. But it also means a sharing. If we are holy, holiness isn't just getting the vessel all cleansed up so it can be displayed like this little lantern up here. Beautiful lantern. But holiness isn't just washing the glass, getting all the stuff right, and then sitting around so people can see me. Holiness, at the end of the day, has an on the street, on the sidewalk meaning. And it means Christ-likeness. It means I live a Christ-like life. The present world around me, in my home, on the street, in the job. So what does it look like? What does holiness look like? If you were going to spot a holy man, how would you spot him? I'm going to tell you what, you need to really hear me on this one. This is a subtle one. This is a dangerous one. Because if we're not careful, we look for holiness in all the wrong places. I was in Apple Creek, Ohio. in a marriage conference, speaking there. Ruth and I were there speaking. They took me out for lunch in Walnut Creek area. They took me out for lunch in a little local restaurant. Jan and Henry Miller took me there. And Henry was a Henry was converted from the Amish. He was a former Amish. Anyway, they took me to this restaurant, and right in the front door, just as I walked in the door, there were two Amish women, old women, solid snow-white hair. I mean, they were there, black dresses about 7 inches off the floor, black hose, black shoes, no buttons, black. Little, I may have had a white collar, I'm not sure, but they had a little white bonnet. And they were standing there, looked like two cherubims. I mean, I just walked in, I thought, wow. When I saw them from a distance, I said, my, wow. Those look like holy women. Well, I got closer, Warren. And I walked in the door. I got about this close. And lo and behold, I noticed each side of their mouth. There was a brown streak coming down this side and a brown streak coming down that side. I said, they're dipping snuff. I was shocked. I said, Henry, these holy-looking women are dipping snuff. He said, off crying out loud, that's not religion. That's just the way they dress. Said, you ought to see them. They not only dip snuff, smoke cigars, and cuss. He said, there's some pretty rough folks. You see, I stepped right in the trap. They had a look. I was on a train from Switzerland to France, to Paris. I was preaching in each place, and I walked through this car. No matter of fact, before I walked through the car, we stopped. One of the stops, a nun got on. You know what a nun is, and Oliver, that habit, that black, long black thing with a little scarf. She came walking down the aisle, and immediately I thought, this woman, she just looks holy. Little cherubim face peeking out from under that, all that stuff. That's all you could see is this right here. Had on a, you know, they wear a wedding band. They're married to Jesus. I thought, wow. Well, about an hour later, I needed to go to the restaurant. And you had to go through, they had a, one of the cars was where you could buy drinks, fountain drinks and liquor. I had to go through that to get to the restroom. And when I started through that, guess who I saw standing at the bar? The nun, drinking a beer. It was the most incongruent thing I'd ever seen in my life. Here's this woman, nun, guggling down a beer. Now, I told you those two stories. I'll tell you this. It's easy to try to make holiness look like something. Holiness looks like Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. It looks like Christ. He's the exact image and replica of God. We are to be conformed to that image. You say, Brother Avery, what does that mean? I can't be like Christ. How could I be like Christ? Oh, yes, you can. Number one, the Bible commands it. So if it commands it, you know you can do it. There's grace to do it. But what are we talking about? We're not talking about externalization. The problem with externalization, it's just like the story of I gave you the puzzle the other night. You work on the border, you get the outside right, and you don't even finish the inside of the puzzle. You just get the outside. That's the danger. That's the easy part, the outside. Holiness is not externalization. We don't even know what the personality of Christ was like. We have no idea what his temperament was. We don't know how his disposition or outward personality was like. We have no idea. And yet I hear so many people talking about, well, they must be very holy because they never raise their voice. They're so calm and easygoing. Some people would think if a rattlesnake came crawling up the middle aisle right between my legs, if I was truly holy, I'd say, my, there goes a rattlesnake. That's externalization. I'm not talking about externalization. We're talking about the inner man, the character, the steel that holds us up on the inside. That's what we mean when we talk about Christ-likeness. We're talking about the inner man, the character. And we know what that was. Primarily four things in the New Testament. Number one, self-giving love. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Self-giving love, asking nothing in return. How can you have that kind of love in your heart? What does that look like? How does it look? I can give you many examples on how that looks. But it's giving others love. It's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of behaving and acting. Loving someone that's not very loving. I've known some husbands who had to live with some wives that weren't very gracious, and yet they cherished that woman. They cared for that woman. She was a burden to be born, yet they loved her, they cherished her, and they cared for her anyway. I've seen the flip side of that. I've seen women who had to live with husbands that were an absolute bear, absolute burden, yet they loved them, they cherished them, they cared for them. That's self-giving love. That's love void of self-interest. It's not what's in it for me. It's what can I give out and give back. That's what mothers and fathers do for their children, constantly pouring out self-giving love, putting into those little ones. That's the kind of love we can have for one another. That's the kind of love that you can have for men and women in this community, men and women that are lost. Self-giving love. It's not only self-giving love, it's easy, relaxed obedience. I'm shocked at how many places in the New Testament Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. At the very core of Christ-likeness and holiness is this ability to yield our will to God so that we are in perfect harmony with what Jesus wants us to do. A girl came to GBS about 9 years ago. I recruited her from Alaska. She didn't come from our background, and she didn't know who we were. She told me one time on campus, she said, "Brother Avery, I hear you talk about holiness in chapel. I hear it in class. What are you talking about? I never heard that." I said, "Well, I'll be happy to. We'll sit down and talk about it." But I knew she'd pick it up eventually, but I said, "We'll talk about it." Well, she took off, and I got busy. It was first semester, and several weeks went by, and I didn't even see her. But in the meantime, there was a boy on campus who spotted her and wanted to date her. And she said to him, she said, "Well, here's the deal. I don't date anybody that my dad doesn't approve of. So if you want to date me, you got to call my dad and get permission." I mean, this boy went into panic mode on that one. Because I knew Pop. And Pop, he was a tough nut. And I felt sorry for the boy, but that's the deal. Got to call Pop. So he finally got up the courage, called Pop. Guess what Pop said? Pop said, "No. You're not dating my daughter now, or basically not now or ever." Woo, it was shut down. About a week after that happened, I saw her. And we were crossing paths, and I said, "How you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm doing great." And I knew that she and this boy sort of liked each other. And so I said, "How are you guys doing?" She said, "Oh, you didn't hear?" I said, "Hear what?" She said, "Well, he called my dad and asked if we could date, and my dad said no." And stupid me said, "Oh my goodness, I am so sorry." And this little girl who knew nothing about holiness said, I can see her right now, she held up her hands and she said, "Oh, Brother Avery, don't feel sorry for me. I'm happy to do what my parents want me to do." She said, "That's why God gives us parents, Brother Avery." Everybody okay? Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Heart is a heart that's happy to do what Jesus wants us to do. It's happy to obey the commands. That's why we have a Heavenly Father. Because we want to obey. Holiness is self-giving love. Holiness is easy, relaxed obedience. Holiness is blamelessness. I didn't say absolute perfection. I said blamelessness. That's what the term the Bible uses. Paul said, notice how holy and blameless I behave myself. He said, I want you to be established unblameable in holiness. What does that mean? That means that my life can be lived in such a way that I am what God wants me to be. When you are what God wants you to be, that's what the Bible calls perfect. That's what the Bible calls blameless. When a thing is as it ought to be, you ever had any equipment up at Country Pines that just worked perfect? Occasionally you had a piece. You could have technically said, this is a perfect machine. Why? Well, it's not perfect. We know that. But relatively speaking, it's perfect because it's doing what it's supposed to do. When you're doing what you're supposed to do, when you are what you're supposed to be, that's what the Bible says is perfect. You're a perfect, blameless Christian. That's what holiness means. And the last component is dependence. Again, I'm shocked at how many times Jesus said, on my own, I can do nothing. He literally drew the support of all that he did from his Father. And if Jesus says that, what do you and I have to say? On our own, we can do nothing. Nothing. Edward, what if I said to you, this afternoon, instead of taking a nap, I want you to write one of Shakespeare's sonnets for us. Something like that. Something the equivalent of Macbeth or Romeo. I want you to write something like that. Can you knock that out this afternoon, please? No. You asked me to do something like that, I'd go in total despair. I couldn't do it. But suppose the spirit of William Shakespeare came upon me. If he did, I could write it. Now, when you look at what God wants for us, you may want to hang your head in despair and say, how can I do that? Well, I'll tell you how he can do it. Because he gives us the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves inside to enable us and to give us grace, you and I can walk in a way that's pleasing to him. We may begin a little bit stumbly as we start out on this journey. We're young, and that learning curve is longer for some than others. Purity and maturity don't always match up. But our heart is moving in that direction. I want to be everything God wants me to be. I want to please him. I want to serve him. And the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen, to fortify, and sustain us. And he can help us to fully and completely depend on him. I'm not saving myself. I'm not struggling to do, trying to do what I'm doing. I'm doing it in the power and the confidence of the Holy Spirit working within me. And that's how it happens. That's holiness. But that last question was, now how do I become a holy person? Well, that's going to have to wait for tonight. To much of you, your great relief. But that's going to have to wait till tonight. How can I become a holy person? Well, there's a clear answer to that. And that's what God wants for every one of us. Let's stand. Would you bow your heads for prayer before we go? I want every head bowed, every eye closed. It's possible to close. I asked you a question last night. I'm going to ask you a question again this morning. How many here would say, Brother Avery, God's been talking to me through the week, challenging me, stirring my heart. And I want to be everything God wants me to be. God's been convicting me, drawing me, searching me. There have been some areas in my life I haven't understood in my Christian walk, and He's talking to me about some of those things. I don't know. God's busy with different people in different ways. But how many here would say, you know, God's been talking to me. And I'm determined by His grace, by the Holy Spirit, to say yes. I'm going to put a big, great big yes sign in the bottom of my heart. And just be everything He wants me to be. I'm determined by God's grace. How many would just quietly lift a hand? Nobody's looking but me. I see that. I see those hands. I see that. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just keep pursuing Him. Father, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You for all You're doing. This wonderful group of men and women. Give them a wonderful day today, a wonderful meal together with kids and Mother's Day celebration. Make it just a blessed time. May we honor our mothers today in a special way. Then bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.